So as we think about who God is and how he's working through Acts chapter 2, a question came to me, like, what was that like for the disciples, everybody who was in that upper room waiting, right? What was that like? Was it like going back to square one? Let's pray, and then we'll continue unpacking that. Jesus, thank you for starting this day, this moment, with your word, the things that you do to keep all things in motion. Lord, you keep us moving. Keep moving us by your Holy Spirit, because it is through you and you alone that we are moved. We pray this in your name. Amen. So do you think it was like going back to square one for those people in the upper room? And where did that saying come from? Does anybody know this? I did a little research. The first time it was used, in 1930s in football, they divided the football field right into the grid into sections, and if you have to go back and restart, you know, if you get a penalty or something, it's going back to square one. Right, and so any momentum, any progress you've made, all gets undone. It's all reset. Was that what it was like for the apostles that morning in that upper room, waiting for Jesus, or what it had been like for them the last few days? And I'm not quite so sure it was like they hadn't lost all their progress. Jesus, right? If you haven't been with us the last couple weeks since we started the Moved series, right, we've talked about the Apostle Paul and what it was like for God to move him. We talked about last week Jesus ascending into heaven and what it is to be moved by him. And he moved his disciples. He was stirring in them to wait in Jerusalem for him. And we hear in chapter 2 that they have been. They've been waiting for a few days now for Jesus to fulfill his word and to send the Holy Spirit, right? He spelled that out specifically for them in chapter 1 of Acts. And so it's not like they lost all progress, but Jesus wasn't there. And yes, God is always present in his world, but there was something specific God was going to do that Jesus called them to wait for. And so they were. And so maybe it wasn't like they had lost everything, but they had some square one vibes going on, right? And I think about this in regards to the life of another man. His name is Frederick Douglass. And I don't know if any of you know Frederick Douglass. He's a famous inventor. He was a former slave and escaped to freedom. And with the help of some European allies, established his freedom. And when that happened, right, I wonder how much if it was a square one moment for Frederick Douglass, who actually was born with a different name, right? He was born with four names, Frederick Augustus Washington Bailey. And when he became a free man, he and his wife both changed their last name to Douglass at the suggestion of a friend based on a poem by Sir Walter Scott. So they switched their last name to Douglass to start a new life. So it's not quite going back to square one. They hadn't lost all their progress, but they were starting over. They were starting over in freedom. I wonder if that's what more of it was like in that upper room. They're starting over, the disciples were starting over in the freedom of the gospel, knowing and believing who Jesus was, trusting in his promises, waiting for him to fulfill his word, and he does. And so when you're back to square one, whether you have lost all progress and you're starting completely over, or you're starting over in freedom, you've got literally a new lease on life, there are three things you need that only God can give: the power of God, the timing of God, and the word of God. The power of God, the timing of God, and the word of God. So let's take a look at the first few verses here. In Acts chapter 2, in the power of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. We're going to pause there for a second. Pentecost means 50 days, right? And this came at the command of God in Leviticus to God's people that 7 weeks after Passover, they were to celebrate a harvest festival. It's called the Feast of Harvest or Feast of Weeks. And so this is 49 days, right? 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49, 50 days, right, after Passover, right? Now, what happened in the last 50 days for these people of God, right? We just talked about how Jesus ascended and a little, about 10 days before that, I'm sorry, about 40 days before that, Jesus rose from the dead. So he was with his disciples and he'd been crucified. So everything that had happened since the Passover, Jesus' suffering and death, his resurrection, and then 40 days later, his ascension, right? There's a lot that God packed into these last 49, 50 days. And now there's a bunch of other people dwelling in Jerusalem, celebrating, going by, you know, this faithful ritual of celebrating the harvest God brings. And God, again, just as he did in the life of Jesus, when he sends the Spirit, he completely transforms this moment, this rhythm for God's people. And so instead of it being an empty ritual, God is filling it with his Spirit, filling it with the very one that brings everything to life. It's the power of God. And so we see in verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and the entire house where they're, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So they were in an upper room, but the Spirit filled the entire house, top to bottom. Let me try that again. Top to bottom. There we go. And so the Spirit of God is filling one location. Now, what does this sound like? This sounds like God appearing to Moses on the mountain, right? Filling that mountaintop, being a fire in a bush that didn't consume the bush. It sounds like God being the fire that was with his people by day, by night, keeping them safe and giving them light and protection. The pillar of cloud by day, giving them guidance and again, protection. It sounds like God filling his house, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. It sounds like God filling the temple that Solomon built. And now God is filling this house, filling his people with that same Spirit. And so it's accompanied by a sound of wind. I think this is really interesting, the details Luke is giving us. He could have said there was a rushing wind, right? The Greek can express that, but that's not what Luke says, right? It's the sound of wind, which means that it wasn't a wind that was just blowing through. It wasn't a breeze, right, on a nice summer day in Jerusalem, right? It was the sound of rushing wind, something that was coming from somewhere else, right? It was coming from heaven, right? This sound of wind, this breath of the Spirit, it was coming. God was bringing it from heaven. And then there was the sign of fire, right? It filled the entire house. Let's go to verse 3 then. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Right, fire, the sign of God's presence. We just spoke about that, right? Fire that doesn't consume, but instead it enlightens. And not just giving light to see, it gives insight to understand. And we see that, we'll see in the next few verses, that it loosens their tongues. They're able to speak in languages they hadn't learned. And it wasn't, right, it wasn't just sounds. It wasn't guttural sounds. It wasn't sounds that anyone made up. There were languages that were known by all the people that were named. And all the people that were named understood in their own native language, a language spoken by many people in that, in whatever regions they're from. Right? The Spirit of God, the fire of God, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit himself was making this happen. And this all happens, and Luke records all this, and we're kind of dipping into John, the gospel writer John. He wrote a book, an account of Jesus' life, and he ends that account. And if you've been with us for a while, you've heard us say this before. John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Life. This is what the Spirit does. He gives you life. He breathes life into you through the sound of wind, through fire. And that's dynamic for that day. How does God speak to you now? Wouldn't that be cool if like little fires came across all of us right now? That'd be a little trippy. I won't lie. Or the sound of a rushing wind, like where is that coming from? So how does God's Spirit work now? He goes and he uses mundane, ordinary things like words and water and wine and bread. Things that most people discount. Most people, in fact, some Christians say like, yeah, it's not really it. Like they want the flame experience. They want the sound of rushing wind. But what God gives us now, I mean, he can do all things. He can work in many ways. But how he guarantees he works is through his word, which is why we gather and why we preach and why we have words read aloud and why we have reflections built on it, why there are devotionals written, because we need that word from God, that word from outside ourselves. And we need that word that comes to us in water and wine and bread. We need these because that's how God makes himself known to us now. He guarantees it. And so we don't have to wonder. We don't have to doubt. We need what God delivers to us. Very adorable, unassuming professor named Dr. Robert Kolb writes this. He says, forgiveness... It's actually a translation of something Luther wrote, but this is the writing. Forgiveness is constantly needed, for although God's grace has been acquired by Christ, and holiness has been brought by the Holy Spirit through God's word in the unity of the Christian church, yet we are never without sin because we carry flesh around our necks, right? This is why we need that word of God, and we need the water and the wine and the bread, and we need God to bring, we need the Spirit to bring that word into each of those places so that it's in our ears and on our lips and in our hearts. Because forgiveness is constantly needed. And we have this other word from the writer Paul. He's writing a letter to Roman believers in Rome. So the letter is titled Romans. In chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, he says that at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for you at just the right time. The presence... And so here we get into the timing of God at just the right time. Now, why did this make sense to God? And why did it not compute? Why did it not connect? Why did nobody else anticipate this? God sending Jesus at the time he did. Jesus dying at the specific time he did. Why didn't that compute? Because forgiveness is constantly needed, right? We have this flesh hanging around our necks, and it blinds us. It blinded God's people to all the prophecy he had given. And I believe that the Holy Spirit hadn't made that known. He had given everyone the words, but their understanding was limited. Right? We can only understand things as the Spirit gives us that understanding. And for whatever reason, in God's time, he was going to make that known. But the time had not yet come. And yet for some, there were some who were anticipating it, right? If you know the story of Jesus, you know about two people, Simeon and Anna, who the Spirit had made known to them that they would see the Christ, they would see the Messiah before they died, and they did. We hear their accounts. At just the right time. The presence of the Holy Spirit was evident in the miracle of languages. All right, let's get into verses 4 and following, 4 and 5. So now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are these not all who are speaking Galileans? Right? So they recognize, I don't know if it's dialect or they just know who these guys are, they're all from Galilee. Yet somehow these uneducated fishermen from Galilee know all of these languages. And we're not going to read through the list of countries and areas that we read through before, but that's, I mean, there's a variety of people, a wide variety, a wide diversity of people gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost to celebrate the harvest of God. And now God is giving them even more than they ever asked or imagined. He's giving them his Spirit. So not everything that the prophet Joel prophesied, right? Peter makes known to the crowd, like, all this is happening because of something God had already made known, right? So the Spirit is working through Peter to remember the words of Joel, to bring that all forward. Now, it's words that most of these people probably know because they're familiar with the law and the prophets, but not everybody's thinking of that. And so the Spirit makes that known to Peter, and he makes it known to the crowd. And we know as we go on through the story of Peter's sermon here, that this sermon from Peter cuts to the heart of over 3,000 people. That is the Spirit of God at work, bringing new life, bringing faith, moving people to live in the name of Jesus. And so this word prophesied from Joel was going to happen in detail, or not everything that Joel prophesied was going to happen in detail that day, but the specific prophecy of his men and women, his male servants and female servants, they would prophesy. He will pour out his Spirit on them in his day. How is God pouring his Spirit out over you today? Are you in a square one moment where it's not really easy to detect the movement of the Spirit right now? There's a lot to call into question, actually. And sometimes, maybe more often than not, it's easier to call God and his word and his promises and his power and his timing into question. Because from my perspective, it doesn't make sense. Right? How God works, the timing he has, there's quite a bit about it I don't care for. And yet, God assures us that even when it seems we have nothing, God reminds you and he reveals to you, just like he did to everyone in that upper room, and through them, the entire, well, not the entire city, but several in the city, 3,000 in the city, that he is present. He is with them. And whether they were in that moment or not, now they're in a square one moment, starting over with God, understanding new things about God that they hadn't before. He reminds and reveals that he knows what happened. He knows what's happening. And he knows what's going to happen. Nothing that happens in this world, in this life, your square one moments or mine, they're not a shock to God. He knows what's coming. He knows where you've been. And he knows where you are right now. And while sometimes that may not bring joy, my prayer is that it brings some vulnerability to you, some opportunity to express to God precisely how you feel about his timing or his power or whatever moment you're in, whether it's a square one moment or a little further down the line. And so in that vulnerability, you can pour out your anger. You can pour out your frustration over the way the world is, or your struggle within it, or your grief because of it, your anger because of joy or sorrow. Jesus can take it all. Some people describe the Holy Spirit as like the shy part of the Trinity, right? And that sounds a little weird, like, because we think of someone who's shy as someone who's being insecure, right? The Spirit is not insecure, right? He just never points to himself, which is why over time, Lutherans get the critique that we never talk about the Holy Spirit. I beg to differ. If you've ever confessed the creed and in most churches, we confess the creed. We talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. What does the Holy Spirit do? He gathers us together. He forgives our sins. He keeps us in the faith over the course of our lives. And then when our lives are done, our lives are joined with those that have come before us. And so when God gathers us together in His name, in His presence, we're not just gathered with Him. When we commune, we don't just commune with one another. We commune with saints. We commune with the apostles. We commune with everyone that was gathered in that upper room and everybody that's followed Jesus since then. We're what the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews calls, we're gathered in a cloud of witnesses. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He calls and gathers us. He opens our minds and He sends us out. That is, and He always, always points us to Jesus. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we're moved to live, not because of how many blessings we have, not because of how we can pull ourselves up or push ourselves forward. We're moved to live because God is present from square one on. Right? God is present in every square of our lives. No matter how much progress we make or how much we lose. This is the promise He fulfills when He shows up in real time, at the right time. That is the Spirit of God, living and active in the Word of God. And that Word of God, the Spirit, brings about life, right? Our biggest Sunday since we launched, right? Launch Sunday, we had 80 souls here. Our biggest day since then was the baptism of one Alexander Gray, right? Alexander Gray, right? We had nearly 80 people here. The Spirit drawing people together for a beautiful occasion of how He brings about life, right? This is what He's been doing since the beginning, from creation, and then from creation to God's people. Living in an uncertain time. And we see that moving forward into the life of Abraham. And from Abraham, we get Isaac and Jacob. And in Jacob, we get the nation of Israel. In the nation of Israel, we get the descendants of God, generations of believers, some of whom wander from the faith. And so He sends them prophets to call them back. And through the prophets, we get to this time where God, right, they have a big square one moment where they lose everything God promised them because of their sin and rebellion. Yet God is still with them even in that square one moment. And then He continues to be with them, returning them to the land He gave them, still sending them prophets. And then there's a gap, right, where prophecy is being written down. And there's a gap of 400 years where there's no prophet, no additional word from God until Jesus. Well, Jesus, it's not just about a nation of God's people. It's about all nations. And from all nations, God draws a nation of priests. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. The Spirit brings about life. The Spirit brings about faith to God's people throughout all time. And in that faith, and for that faith, God, the Holy Spirit, delivers His word through God's people throughout time. Another word from Dr. Kolb, then, in his translation, he says, and through him, Luther writes this: "This, then, is the article that must always remain in force. For creation is now behind us, and redemption has also taken place. But the Holy Spirit continues His work without ceasing." That means without rest. Do we have any teachers with us today? I know we have at least one. Maybe a few of you. Okay. You guys know how hard you work during the school year. And thankfully, you get a summer to breathe. There is no summer for the Holy Spirit, right? He never stops working. He works without break, without ceasing, right? And so the Holy Spirit without ceasing works until the last day. And for this purpose, he has appointed a community on earth through which he speaks and does all his work. That's you. That's us. That's Emmaus. And that's every church God has brought about. So when you are at square one, so is God with his word. And by it, the Spirit takes you forward to whatever is next. This is Pentecost. Filled to witness. Moved to live. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for time in your word. We get to focus and talk about, turn over thoughts, and reflect on your power, your timing, and your word. And Lord, how you bring that all to bear in our souls right now. God, help us not to miss it. Open our eyes, open our souls, open our hearts to what you're doing this moment. Lord, that we may be in step with you in the work you're doing here, and that work would not stop here, but Lord, we know you are at work in this world. Help us to be in step with you there. So when this moment is done, and all the moments that are ahead of us, Lord, we are in step with you by your grace, by your power, by your timing, by your word. We pray. Amen.